Well, hey everyone, good morning. And like Kevin said, welcome to the Medina East Campus of Grace Church. It's awesome to be together this morning. So thanks for being here, whether you're in this room or on the live stream with us. And if it is your first time here, we're really glad you're here. And you're joining us actually in week three of a series of conversations we've been having that's just called Who is God? And really the simple goal of our series is just to answer that question, to talk about who God is and talk about what he's like. And we said a couple weeks ago, Pastor Kevin actually explained to us that this is a worthwhile goal to pursue because of this reason right here, that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, that what comes into our mind when we think about who God is and what he's like, it's actually the most important, the most defining thing about us. It's going to shape our life in very significant ways. And if that's true, and I believe that that is the case, well, that means, what I love about that is that means that the conversation we're having through this series is one of the most practical and one of the most relevant conversations we can have. Because that means that if you're in this room, for example, and you're trying to think through your marriage, that before you ask the question, well, what do I think about marriage, really you need to start by asking, well, what do I think about God? What is God like? Or if you're in this room and you're going through a struggle, like if there's something in your life that there's some kind of storm that you're going through, that basically the circumstances of your life right now are challenging, that the first question you should ask is not how do I change these circumstances, but it's actually what comes into your mind when you think about God. Or even if you're trying to figure out yourself, you're trying to figure out your identity or your purpose, before you ask, who am I? You need to start by asking, well, who is God? That is the most important question we can ask. And so that's what we're doing in this series. And I know that for some of us in this room, we would say, well, we know God. Maybe you'd say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have a relationship with God. But the truth is, as you look at the story of the Bible, there's a lot of people who thought that they knew God and then encountered him, like actually encountered him and had their perspective of him transformed or deepened in a whole new way. I think the truth is we're in constant need of our image of God, our perspective of God, to be renewed by what the Bible says about who God is. And then for others of us in this room, maybe we don't know God, but maybe we want to know God. And maybe we're here and we're kind of new to the faith thing, we're new to the Jesus thing, and we're trying to figure that out. Which, by the way, if that's you, we're just so glad that you're here, and we love being a part of that conversation with you. We're hoping to be very helpful to you in that. And really, this series will hopefully be very helpful as you try to go on that investigation. Because all we're doing in this series is we're just looking at what the Bible has to say about who God is. And each week, we're looking at an attribute, one characteristic of God, and we're just trying to understand that and unpack that. And so last week, Casey, he talked us through one of our favorite attributes of God, and that's the love of God. And we love the love of God. We get really hyped up about the love of God. But this week, we actually turn to maybe one of our least favorite attributes of God, or maybe one of the least well-known attributes of God. And that's this idea right here. This week, we want to talk about the jealousy of God. And we want to talk about how the Bible says that God is a jealous God. Now, maybe even as I put this up here on the screen, maybe even as I say that, that's new to you. That the whole idea that the Bible says that God is a jealous God, that's news to you. Or maybe for you, you would even say, that's kind of a little bit offensive to you. That idea kind of rubs you the wrong way, that God would be a jealous God. In fact, this idea was very offensive to Oprah Winfrey. And so before Oprah was like a billionaire and handing out cars on her talk show or whatever, she was trying to figure out who is God. So she was in her 20s, and she was going to a church that was doing a series very similar to this one, just talking about who God is. She said that as she was listening to that series, as they were talking about God's love, she was like, yeah, I like that. That's awesome. As they were talking about God's greatness, she was like, yes, that's great. I love that. But that when they got to this idea of the jealousy of God, it hit her differently. And here's what she said. She said, I was in church in my late 20s, and the minister was preaching about how great God was. And then he said, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And something about that didn't feel right in my spirit, because I believed that God is love, and that God is in all things. And I couldn't understand a God that wanted to be worshipped and was jealous. And so for Oprah, this was a real turning point in her spiritual journey, where she would actually say she walked away from Christianity and walked away from really the church. And so And it was all because of the jealousy of God. Oprah couldn't understand that if God was so great, and if God was so loving, how could God be jealous? And maybe for some of us, again, we're like, man, I kind of see where she's coming from. Because when we think about a jealous person, we typically think about a weak or envious person. We think about maybe an insecure person who seeks to control or manipulate another person. And so when the Bible says that God is jealous, is that what it's saying that God is like? Well, no, this is my hope today. I hope that we see this about the jealousy of God. I hope we see that the jealousy of God is actually his passion to fight for what belongs to him and for our good. The main idea that I want us to see today is that the jealousy of God is his passion to fight for what ultimately belongs to him and to fight for our good. So I just want to spend our time today unpacking this statement and looking at what the Bible has to say about it. So I want to invite you guys to flip in the Bible to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5, on page 60 in the Bibles that are under your seats. So you can go ahead and find your way there. I'm also going to have the Bible up here on the screen. But want to say, too, that if you don't have your own copy of the Bible, we would really love for you to have one. And so just take one of those from under the seats and just take it home with you for free. We would love that for you. But we are going to go to this passage. This will kind of be home-based passage, but we'll be jumping around a little bit. But the reason we're starting here is that this is a very significant passage. In fact, I would say that even if you aren't really a Bible person, even if you aren't really a church person, you're probably somewhat familiar with this passage. Because what this passage is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, a very famous passage in the Bible. But maybe what we're a little bit less familiar with is what led up to this moment where God gave his people the Ten Commandments. So the Bible says that God's people in the Old Testament, which was Israel, the nation of Israel, that they were enslaved to Egypt for 400 years, but that God was going to do something about it. God came and he raised up Moses and he rescued his people from slavery to Egypt. But up until that point in their story, all they knew really was how to live as slaves. All they knew was how to live in slavery, right? For 400 years, for many generations, that's all they knew. And so now they were free. And so God had to teach them what it meant to live as free people. And key to that was understanding their relationship with the one who freed them and rescued them. And really, that's what the Ten Commandments are. And what we're going to see is that central to the first two commandments is this idea of God's jealousy. And so check out the passage. Here's what it says. It says, "And God spoke all these words. He said, 'I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. And you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God.'" And so here's the first two commandments that God gives his people: to not have any other gods before him and to not make an image or an idol of him. And he bases both of those commandments in this idea that he is a jealous God. And so what exactly does that mean? Well, I think the first thing that we need to point out here is that sometimes when the Bible uses a word, and kind of when we think of that word and how we use it in our culture, we can use it a little bit differently. And I think this is the case when it comes to jealousy. Because I think for a lot of us, when we use the word jealous, or when we think of jealousy, what we're actually talking about is envy. We're typically talking about envy. And what is envy? Well, envy is simply this: it's just wanting something that belongs to someone else. And so we've probably all struggled with this at some point in our lives. In fact, I'll share a personal example of a struggle of mine with envy. I struggle with food envy. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, or maybe you have this, but this is kind of how this works. I'll go out to a new restaurant with a group of people, and I'll sit down and I'll look at the menu of all the wonderful options. And in that moment, typically what happens is I get a little anxious, actually. I get excited, but also a little anxious, because I don't want to make the wrong decision, right? And so what I do is I, like, pray and ask for God's favor, and then I, like, you know, seek wise counsel. I'll ask the waiter for a recommendation or whatever. And then eventually you got to lock in your order. But inevitably what happens is that when you do that and they bring out the food, somebody ordered so much better than you, right? Like somebody's meal looks way, and you're like, dude, I blew it, right? And what you experience in that moment, what I experience, is food envy. because I want what belongs to them. I want their food, right? And now that's kind of a silly example, right? But I'm sure all of us probably experience this in even deeper ways. And so maybe for some of us, we've experienced envy towards somebody else's possessions. Maybe somebody in your life has something that you want. Maybe they have the house that you want, or the car that you want, the money or the lifestyle that you want. And when you look at the things that they have, you experience envy. Man, social media just fuels all of this, right? Or maybe for you, it's not necessarily somebody else's possession, but maybe it's somebody else has a quality that you want. Maybe somebody in your life is funnier than you, smarter than you, more attractive than you. And quite honestly, when you look at their life, you're like, man, I want to be as funny, as smart, as attractive as they are. And again, what you experience in your heart in that moment is envy. You want something that belongs to someone else. And so is that what the Bible is saying then about God? Is it saying that God is envious? Well, no, not at all, not at all. The Bible makes it very clear that that kind of jealousy is wrong. In fact, even if you were to look down at the 10th commandment, the final commandment listed in the 10 commandments, here's what the Bible says. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so notice, what is coveting? It's simply desiring something that belongs to your neighbor, to somebody else. And so it's saying that this idea of envy is wrong, that both the Old and the New Testament unanimously agree that this kind of jealousy is not right. Well, then how is God's jealousy different than this? Well, there's actually another passage in the New Testament that I think is really clarifying for this idea. And so Paul, an early church leader, he was writing to a church in Corinth, and he describes this kind of jealousy. He describes godly jealousy. And look what he says. Paul says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And so notice right away, Paul differentiates between normal, sinful jealousy and godly jealousy. And what's the difference? Look at what he goes on to say. He says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So here Paul uses the illustration of marriage to help us understand God's jealousy. And I think that's really, really helpful. That even if you're in this room and you're not married, I think you can kind of understand what Paul is saying here. Because think about it. While, yes, envying someone else's spouse is wrong, that if you were married and your spouse started to pursue another person, if they started to get romantically involved with another person, wouldn't it be right for you to be jealous? Like, wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't that be a sign of your love for them and your commitment to the relationship to experience jealousy? In fact, if you, like, weren't jealous in that circumstance, if you're like, yeah, whatever, that's cool, I don't really care, that would be a sign that there's something wrong with your relationship, right? That would be a sign that you don't deeply love and care for that person. And so then why is it wrong to be jealous for someone else's spouse, but it's right or even good to be jealous for your own? It's actually very simple. It's because that when you got married, when you entered into that kind of relationship, your spouse's affection and love exclusively belongs to you. All right, so jealousy, in other words, is good when you are jealous for something that exclusively belongs to you. That kind of jealousy can be a good thing. Now, it's worth mentioning that because we're kind of selfish people, because we're broken, we're flawed people, right? We're not perfect like God. Jealousy kind of shows up inappropriate and wrong ways in our life sometimes, right? Because it's not right to be controlling or manipulative. It's not right to be possessive or treat somebody like a piece of property. But the truth is that desire within us to protect and to care for the fidelity of a relationship, for the faithfulness of a relationship, is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a sign of our care, and it's a sign of our passionate love for another person. And so then what does that have to do with God's jealousy? Let me show you something interesting. Nearly every time God's jealousy is mentioned in the Old Testament, within earshot of that verse, there's another mention of something else. And so let me give you two examples here. Exodus 34 says this. It says, then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you, and do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Or Deuteronomy 4, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. And do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So notice here, almost every time the jealousy of God is mentioned in the Bible, right alongside that, the covenant that God made with his people is also mentioned. In fact, that's exactly what the Ten Commandments are. They are the beginning of the covenant that God made with his people. And so covenant isn't really a word that we use a ton today. And so let me give us just a simple definition of a covenant. A covenant is just a formal agreement that binds two parties together. Now, it's a little bit different than a contract because you get in a contract really for your own good. But a covenant, you enter a covenant for the good of another person. And it's this mutual pledge of commitment to another person. And you know, one of the places we still talk about covenants today is the covenant of marriage. And so the Bible here, it's helping us understand what kind of relationship that we enter into when we enter into a relationship with God. It's a covenantal relationship. So then do you see what that tells us about God's jealousy? You know, the jealousy of God, it's not envy. It's not him wanting something that belongs to someone else. But the jealousy of God is his passion to fight for what belongs to him. That if we've entered into a relationship with God, that kind of relationship is a covenantal relationship. It's a relationship of exclusive mutual commitment. And just like it's good for a husband to be jealous for his wife, it is good for God to be jealous for what belongs to him and what we owe him. Which leads us to a really important question then. Well, what do we owe God? If it's good for him to be jealous for what belongs to him and what we owe him, what do we owe him? Well, in the case of a marriage, what do you owe your spouse? You owe them your loyalty, your allegiance, your affection, your love, everything that we talk about in the vows of a ceremony. But what about in the case of a relationship with God? Well, did you see how the Ten Commandments began, actually? You know, it's interesting. The Ten Commandments didn't begin with God starting to command things. But they actually began with establishing the kind of relationship that God was going to have with his people. They began by reminding his people who God is. This is how they began. God says, I am the Lord, your God. A lot of us know this, but anytime Lord in the Old Testament is used in all caps, that's actually God's personal name being used there. God's saying, hey, this is who your God is. The one unique creator God. The one who gave you life, the one who created you and gave you life. But then he adds, and I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says, and I'm the one who rescued you and saved your life. So the question is what do we owe to the one who gave us life and then saved our lives? What do we owe to God? And I think the only answer is our lives. Our lives. We owe everything to God. Like everything. Our loyalty, our worship, our love. We owe God our time, our energy, our gifts, our money, our resources. It's all his. Yeah, God's asking a lot of us. But he's only asking for what belongs to him. And again, I know that this idea of a God who our lives belong to can be offensive. It can be challenging. That I think this is exactly what offended Oprah. That this idea of a jealous God who wants what we owe to him. But man, I think the truth is, I was thinking about it, that if we are offended by God's jealousy, it's because we've misunderstood God's greatness. You know, I think a lot of times we forget who we're talking about in this whole conversation. Because we're not talking about like a great friend. And we're not talking about what we owe to a great boss or a great parent. We're not even just talking about what we owe to a great spouse. We're talking about a great God. Like the God who created the universe with his words. The God who created us. That's who we're talking about. The God who gave his life to rescue our lives. That's what we're talking about. And man, I think the truth is if we actually encountered, if we came face to face with the greatness of God, we wouldn't be offended by his jealousy. We wouldn't be put off by his jealousy. I think the first thing we'd realize is not that God is asking too much, but that we give him far too little for God as great as he is. So if we're offended by the jealousy of God, I think it's just because we've misunderstood the greatness of God. Now you might say, well, hold on a minute though. Because if God is so great, well then why is he jealous, right? If God is so great, well then why is he a jealous person? Because every person that I know in my life that's jealous, typically it's because they're insecure, right? And doesn't jealousy come from being worried that maybe someone better is going to kind of come along and take the relationship? Or doesn't jealousy come from that need for constant validation in a relationship? Is that what we're saying God is like? Is God really worried that we're going to find somebody better? Or is he really so needy that he just needs our worship? Well, that leads to the second part of this statement that I made, that the jealousy of God is his passion to fight for our good. Yes, God is jealous because of his greatness, because of what we owe him, but his jealousy is often provoked because he's fighting for something, and he's fighting for our good. And so let me show you what I mean here. As I said, almost every time that the jealousy of God is mentioned in the Old Testament, the covenant that God made is also mentioned. But there's something else mentioned right in those verses as well, almost every time. Let me give you a few examples again. Exodus 34 says, "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And so do not make any idols." Or Deuteronomy 4, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you, and do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And so almost every time the jealousy of God is mentioned, it's mentioned in the context of idolatry. Again, this was what the second commandment was all about. Do not make an image or an idol of God. And so then what is idolatry? Well, in this time, what people would do is they would create these little figurines, these little idols or statues. And their thought was that these things kind of connected them to the gods. And by bowing down and worshiping these idols, they would get what they wanted from the god that this idol represented. And as you read throughout the Old Testament, as you read the story of the Bible, you're going to see that God's people were constantly doing this. Like, this is one of their biggest struggles. They kept turning to these idols, turning away from their god and turning to these idols to worship these. And guys, I know that for us in this room and in the 21st century America, the thought of creating a little figurine and bowing down to it to get what you want from it is ridiculous, right? The thought of bowing our lives, orienting our lives around a created object to give us what we ultimately want and need is ridiculous. Until we realize that we do the same thing. Until we realize that we actually do the same thing. Because what was an idol? Well, an idol wasn't just a statue. It was deeper than that. And really, in idols are anything that capture our obedience, our trust, and our love more than God. That's what an idol is. Pastor Tim Keller, he pointed out that when you study idols in the Bible's going to talk about three ways that people related to idols. They obeyed idols, they trusted idols, and they loved idols. And so I think this is a really helpful definition of an idol. An idol is just anything in your life that captures your obedience, your trust, and your love more than God. And so I think this helps us see if maybe we have an idol in our life. And so let me ask you some questions to see if you do. And so if an idol is anything that captures our obedience more than God, maybe ask yourself these questions. What has taken control of your life? What is your life oriented around? Or what would you do anything to have, to get? Or what would you do anything to keep in your life? Or what in your life, if it's threatened, makes you uncontrollably angry? Or just overwhelmed with anxiety or deeply discouraged? Well, whatever that thing is, that is an idol in your life. It's like a lord that you are obeying with your life. Or idols are anything that capture your trust more than God. And so ask yourself, what in your life do you trust to give you what you need and desire and want most? Or what do you have that gives you a sense of peace, self-worth, or security? What if you lost? Would make life not worth living anymore? Whatever that is for you, what that is that's an idol. That's a savior that you're trusting in. Or lastly, idols are anything that captures your love more than God. You know, what captivates your attention and affection? What do you dream about? Like when you get an idle moment in your day, what does your mind drift off towards? Or what's the first thing you think about in the morning? What's the last thing you think about before you go to bed at night? What is it that is captivating your attention? Because whatever that is, it is the idol that you're loving with your life. And guys, I think this last idea of something that we love more than God, I think this is very relevant for our conversation about God's jealousy. Because what the Bible says is that idolatry is really like spiritual adultery. That when we bow our life to these idols, when we love these things more than God, it's not just that we're obeying another Lord, and it's not just that we're trusting another Savior. It's actually like loving another spouse. And I think the truth is if we're honest about these questions, and if we pay attention to our lives, we're going to see that idolatry wasn't just a problem for people back then. I mean, idolatry is a problem for us. That all of us have something in our life that is fighting for our obedience, our trust, and our love, that is stealing that away from God. And guys, a lot of times, this isn't like bad things. Idols aren't bad things, typically. In fact, the better something is, the easier it is to become an idol in our lives. And I'll just be honest with you guys, even as I'm up here, I feel this tension in my heart. I feel this battle in my heart. Because as I'm up here, there's a part of me that wants nothing more for you to see how great God is and for you to love him. But if I really look at my heart, if I really think about what is going on in me, and I take a minute to invite God to even search that, I see that there's another part of me, and there's another desire in here, that there's a desire for you to love me, and for you to think that I'm great, and that, man, this is so subtle, this can be so deceptive, that I can even turn serving God into something that serves myself. I can turn a sermon into an idol. And I think the truth is if you ask God to search your heart, if you do this work with God, you're going to see that there's something that's stealing your heart away from God, that we all struggle with idolatry. And so do you see what that means then about God's jealousy? Why is God's jealousy often provoked? Well, it means this. It means that God's jealousy is not provoked by his insecurity, but by our spiritual adultery. It's not like God's an insecure spouse trying to control his faithful spouse. God's a jealous husband trying to protect and fight for a wayward spouse. You know, to say it another way, God is not worried we're going to leave him for something better. God is jealous because we keep leaving him for something lesser. God's jealous because we keep turning away from him for these lesser things. And guys, that's really what idols are. They are lesser gods. They're lesser. Idols cannot deliver on what we want from them. That no matter how good an idol may be, if you take a good thing in your life and you make it your God, it will only take from your life rather than give to your life. That if you make your career your purpose, man, your pursuit of your career will take everything else from your life. It'll take your family, it'll take your relationships, it'll take your mental well-being. It'll steal from your life. Then, man, as good as your spouse might be, your spouse cannot be your savior. Because if you look to your spouse or your future spouse to answer that deep question in you of am I loved and am I acceptable and am I enough? They'll never be able to answer that. They will only disappoint you. Or man, financial security is great, but financial security cannot be our ultimate security because the economy could crash tomorrow. And if you lose your ultimate security, you'll be in despair. You'll be crushed. And so these idols that we give our lives to, they cannot bear the weight of our love, our hope, and our trust. Only God can. And so what does a jealous God do when he sees the people he loves giving their lives away to these lesser things, these things that will only take life from them? What does he do? Does he just sit back and not care? Say, that's fine. No, he gets jealous. He gets jealous for us because his jealousy is his passion to fight for our good, to protect us, to fight for us. And so then what does that actually look like? What does it look like for God to jealously fight and pursue us? Now, maybe some of you in this room, part of your story is that honestly, you were hurt by a jealous person in your life. Somebody who controlled you, somebody who was manipulative. And for you, you can't separate the image of their jealousy from the image of this of a jealous God. And so the question is what is a perfectly jealous God look like? What does his pursuit of us look like? Well, I want to show you a really odd story in the Old Testament that I think is actually meant to give us an image of what this looks like. What it actually looks like for a God who is jealous for us to pursue us. And it's the story of a prophet named Hosea. And so let me just tell you a little bit about his story. First, by explaining what a prophet is. A prophet was just a messenger of God. That when God wanted to get his message to the world, he would use a prophet. And so oftentimes he would come to a prophet and he would tell him to speak the message. But every once in a while, God would come to a prophet and he would say, hey, I want you to live the message. I want you to embody the message. That there were some messages that were so important that it wasn't just enough for us to hear them, we had to see them. And that was the case with God's jealousy. And so God comes to Hosea and he asks him to do something that's a little odd and a little strange. Look at what God says. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. So God comes to Hosea and he says, here's what I want you to do, Hosea. You're a single guy, probably looking for a spouse. Here's who you should marry, a promiscuous woman. He says, go start a family with a prostitute, actually. And guys, I know that this is a weird passage, right? Like, this is a tough assignment for this guy. And I know that this probably brings up so many questions for us, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever been doing a Bible reading plan or whatever, and you're in your devotional time, and you read this passage, and you're like, how do I apply this to my, like, is this God's dating it? Should I do this? Probably not, right? Probably not a good idea. But my point is, I think it's easy to miss the point of what's going on here. But God actually tells us his point of this whole thing. Look at what he says. He says, go do this, for like an adulterous wife, this land, my people, are guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. He says, I want you to do this, Hosea, because this is going to be a great image of my relationship with my people. My people who are guilty of unfaithfulness, who are guilty of spiritual adultery. But man, God's final point wasn't about our spiritual adultery. Because Hosea's wife would do what you would expect she would do. That even after starting a family with Hosea, she would end up in the arms of another man. But God tells Hosea to do something else. Look at what it says. It says, the Lord said to me, now go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. God comes to him and says, here's what I want you to do, Hosea. Go love your wife again. Go get her. Go get her even though she's in the arms of another man. And the Bible says that Hosea would literally have to go and buy back his wife because she resold herself into prostitution. And I think that's actually a really good image of what we do when we go back to idols. It's like reselling ourselves into slavery. But God says, I want you to go get your wife. Guys, this is a real story. This is a real person. Just imagine what that would have been like. You know, at what point do you just give up on the... At what point do you just accept that this person doesn't love you and they're not committed to you? At what point do you just cut ties? But he goes and he gets her. He probably goes to a brothel or something, finds his wife in the arms of another man. And he buys her back. Think about what that would have costed him in that moment. didn't just cost him money. I mean, it cost him shame. It was probably deeply humiliating. It was a deeply painful moment for him. And so what was God's point in all that? Why did God tell him to do it? Well, here's what God says. He says, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. God's point was, this is how a jealous God loves his people. This is how a fiercely jealous God loves a terribly unfaithful people. He loves them at great cost to himself. He keeps coming after them, no matter what it costs them. Guys, this is the image of God's jealousy in the Bible. This is the image of a jealous God pursuing us. But the truth is, we actually have an even better image. Today, we have an even greater image of what God's jealous love for us looks like. Because this is what God did for the Israelites, but what did he do for you and me? What did he do for us as we've turned to these lesser gods? Well, ultimately, what he's done is he sent us the person of Jesus. And man, Jesus is the embodiment of God's jealous love for us. Because what was Jesus' life all about? Why did Jesus step down into humanity, come down to be with us? Why did he go through all the suffering that he went through? Why did he go to the cross? Well, it was because that was God's passionate, jealous pursuit of you. That man, just like Hosea showing up at the brothel to buy back his wife, that was our God showing up to win back us, to win back our wayward hearts. That man, even though every single one of us has turned from him to lesser things, he keeps coming. And he keeps coming after us no matter what the cost. And maybe some of us are thinking, man, like, why would God keep coming? Why hasn't God given up on me yet? I've blown up my life. I've turned away from him. Why does he keep coming? And the Bible says it's because he's jealous. It's because he's fighting for you and because he still loves you. And so the truth is, rather than jealousy offending us, God's jealousy should be a comfort to us. Because it tells us that even though our hearts wander, God's won't. Because his jealousy is his passion to fight for what belongs to him and to fight for our good. And so as the band makes their way up here, I just want to talk then about what that means for us in this room. What does that mean for us? Because part of what we've been saying in this series is that we are made in God's image. And that means that we are meant to reflect who God is. And so how do we reflect to God's jealousy? What does that look like in our life? Are we supposed to be jealous? Well, not exactly. You know, I think we actually already saw the answer to what jealousy in our life should look like. We saw it in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Look at what he said again. He said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, and I promised you to one husband, to Christ. And so notice, Paul saw himself not as the husband who was jealous, but as almost like kind of a matchmaker who was jealous on behalf of the husband. That Paul's passion, his jealousy, wasn't about connecting people with himself, but it was about connecting people to Christ, to Jesus. That Paul's whole life was about going to people that were far from God, that were wayward, and inviting them to come back to the God who is jealous for them. And you know, in other places in the Bible, this same concept, and really even the same word of jealousy, it's translated differently when it's in the positive case. And it's translated as zeal, actually. And so what is our zeal? Our zeal is really just our passion to fight for what belongs to God and for the good of others. The way God's jealousy should show up in our life is it should show up like zeal, to fight for the same thing that God wants, for what belongs to him and for the good of others. But it's important, though, that we fight in the same way that God has fought, not to fight against people, but to fight for people, to be passionately pursuing those that are lost, to connect them with the God who deeply loves them. And I think the more that we see God's jealous pursuit of us, the more we will be filled with zeal and passion to love other people for God. And so guys, as we head into a time of worship here, I want to invite you, maybe for you, as we've been talking through these things this morning, maybe for you, God's helped you identify some idols in your life, some things that are capturing your obedience and your trust and love, or maybe you need to ask him to help you see those things. And would you just use this morning to talk to him about that and to know that the second you turn back to him, he's ready. He's jealous for you. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants all of you. He wants your whole heart. So you can talk to him about that. Or maybe for you, you're here and you're a follower of Jesus. But if you were honest, zeal, this passion, this passionate pursuit of people that are far from God to connect them back with the God who loves them, you don't see that in your life. You don't see that in your heart. Well, as I said, I believe that the way that we become filled with zeal is we just see God's jealousy playing out in our own story. We see his love passionately pursuing us, and that's what awakens in us a zeal for others. And so would you ask God to show you that? Would you ask God to help you see his jealous pursuit of you and to fill you with zeal and passion for him? I think we can use this time to do that. And so let me pray for us. Well, Father, God, thank you, Lord, that you are a jealous God. And Lord, even though at first, that statement might shock us, it might offend us, God, the truth is, Lord, if you are really our creator, and if you are really our savior, if you're really that great, God, it all belongs to you. You're worthy of it all, God. You deserve it all. And Jesus, we just confess that far too often we are giving our lives and we're giving our love to lesser things, to lesser gods, things that take life from us instead of give us the life that you desire to give to us. And so Jesus, even right now, would you show us what those things are? And God, would you help us see that you're better? God, would you help us see that you are pursuing us and you are trying to rescue our hearts from those things? And Jesus, for those of us that know you, thank you, Lord, that you have won us and won our hearts back to you. God, that even though we still struggle, you have given us new hearts, hearts that love you with everything that we have. And so Jesus, would you awaken in us that kind of love for you? God, would you awaken in us that kind of zeal for you? Jesus, that we would be filled with passion to go towards people and move towards those that are far from you so that they might know the God that has passionately loved them. Jesus, would you fill our church with that? And would you fill us and send us out into the world with that kind of zeal? We love you, Lord. We just pray all these things in your name. Amen.